it just means so much. We have busy lives, and there's everything pulling us into all kinds of different directions. It is so important to me that we are all here tonight, and we all get to celebrate this day. This is one of the big ones. This is just one of the big Sundays. So it just means the world that we're all here and we get to come before the Lord together. Let's pray. And while we do, will you please hold the person next to you? Just hold somebody's hand. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the space. Amen. Okay. Now, let's get into this. In Luke 1, verses 78 and 79, part of Zechariah's song of praise and worship, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about peace. Now, peace is very different from what we think of. It's the word shalom in the scriptures, and we often think of peace as we're just not fighting right now. I have boys, and peace just means quiet. They're not punching each other or wrestling, and one's not holding the other one down with a big fist. We just want them to have some peace. I want to have some peace. Genesis 1 starts off with this idea of shalom, which is so much more than just an absence of conflict. It means everything working together in harmony, everything doing exactly what it's been made to do. You know, you have those moments where it just feels like you're made to do what you're doing right then. It's just that thing where everything has come together exactly how it's supposed to. That is shalom. That is how things were made. That is the peace of God. Now in Genesis 3, that got broken. We broke all of that. The shalom was broken and the people were guilty. They decided to put something above God, which messed up all of the shalom, and it introduced all kinds of different things. It was so much pain, so much suffering, so much shame, worry, anxiety. There is a word, you're going to think I made it up. I didn't. Atychophobia. Can you say atychophobia with me? Atychophobia. Now, obviously, phobia, it means a fear of not being good enough. And that's what happened. That's an actual thing, atychophobia. And it's a fear that we are just not good enough. And that's what happened in Genesis 3. The space, it introduced a space for us. We were exiled. God had to exile the people from the garden, and it introduced obstacles. It introduced barriers between us. You read in the beginning that God used to walk in the cool of the day with the people. And then all of a sudden they had to go, and now there were barriers. And there were obstacles between us and God, and the space between us was wide and it was dark. And then, Isaiah 9, we'll start in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Now, the King James Version of that one line, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end, says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, that's really interesting, because the truth is, and the big question, the hard question that we have, and especially tonight, you know, I struggle with this because you're supposed to come in tonight and I'm supposed to give a 10-minute rah-rah talk where we go, yay, yay, and we leave feeling great, and I'm gonna. I promise. But there is a hard question. Once we bring up this thing of the increase of peace, there will be no end. Do you feel a never-ending increase of peace? Is every day just more and more peace? That's the thing, because that's what we're all looking for, right? That's what we're all looking for. My prayers, whenever I pray, are not usually to change a situation, to change a person. Sometimes I want to change Angel, but not all the time. That's just between you and me. But the thing is, my prayers are usually not to change anything. They are in the midst of what's happening, of the circumstance, of the people, of the thing, to feel peace, to have peace in that. Not necessarily to change it, because looking back, man, if I'd have had my way, sure would be a different world for me, and it wouldn't be a good one. You know what I mean? If we'd get our way all the time. So I decided I'm done with that. I just pray now to have the peace of God in the middle of all of this stuff. Now, I saw this meme, and the memes are obviously where the wisdom of the culture comes from now. And that says, peace comes when there's no cloud between us and God. Peace is the consequence of forgiveness, God's removal of that which obscures his face and so breaks union with him. Now, cloud in Hebrew, that's what they talk about as the obstacle. And that means a covering. And basically, that's just because clouds cover the sun, the sky. And the word is used as a symbol of the divine presence all through the scriptures, as indicating the splendor of the glory which it reveals. Like behind it, behind the cloud, there's God. And that's the glory of God. In Exodus 16, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And in Exodus 33, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. So it was a symbol of the divine, but it was also a barrier. It provided an obstacle between us. And it was kind of a protection. And has everybody seen Infinity War? Okay. Take the time this week. Okay, anyway. So to borrow from Thor in Infinity War, he says, your bodies would crumble as your minds collapsed into madness. See, the thing is, we couldn't handle the beauty. We couldn't handle the greatness of the glory of God. And the face of Moses was always covered. We couldn't handle this kind of thing. With Isaiah and countless other prophecies through the Old Testament, they were speaking of a removal of this cloud. They were talking about a day when we would be forgiven, when we would be clean, when what would be broken would be fixed. And this would bring us into union with him. And the other way to say that is heaven. That's what we talk about when we say heaven, union with God. And finally, we would know this peace. We would know this shalom again. The Old Testament is about how we approach the divine. That's what all of the sacrifices, all of the rules and everything else is how we approach God. The New Testament, Jesus, the birth, Christmas, is how the divine approaches us. How the divine pursues us. It's a complete reversal. In the Old Testament, God is behind a cloud. There's this idea of grand majesty, of otherness. In the New Testament, it's something very different. Luke 2. You knew you were going to hear it tonight. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heavens and peace on earth to whom God favored." Sometimes we can be so familiar with something, it becomes unfamiliar. You know what I mean? We forget. We lose the fact. This is a baby. Baby. A baby. Now, think about a baby. You have to hold a baby. You have to feed a baby. A baby can't do anything for themselves. You have to feed. They can't walk. They can't. Sometimes they can't move. Like they back and forth. They, you know what I mean by move. They can't just go. They can move. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. Parents know. You know what a burp cloth is? You can always tell a new parent because they have that stain on their shoulder, because that's where all the spit up goes. A baby. A baby. Now, just soak that in for a second, because we are not talking about a conqueror coming on a horse to make things right. We are talking about a baby. A baby. It is the opposite of grand majesty. It is the opposite of otherness. It is small, tender, human, just like us. And in that unity, there is forgiveness. And in that coming, in that pursuit, in that approach, we have peace. Christmas is about that pursuit, the coming, his coming. Emmanuel means God with us. Don't miss that middle word, with. With. That's the big one. That's the big one. Where God was somewhere else, that we had to go to him and do all of these things and jump through all of these hoops, that's over. God is now with us. Not somewhere else. He's here now with us. There's no more barriers. There's no more obstacles. There's no more clouds. Here's another quote for you. Perfect peace isn't found in forgetting. Shalom peace is a putting back together. He came to put all of this back together. What we broke, he came to put it all back together, to remove our guilt, to restore us, to renew us. He came to prove to us that he loves us that much wherever we are, whatever we've done, whoever we were, however far we thought we were. He came to prove to us that it's not too far. That it's not too far. That no matter what you've done, he loves you right now, here, now, today. Period. Period. And there's no more conversation, because we would like to add, but I've done this, but I've been this. There's no, that conversation we're not having anymore, because a baby came. Because a baby came. That we are enough. We are enough no matter where we are. We are enough. That's what the baby means. This is Christmas. The gift of our salvation. The gift of our rescue. The gift of this baby. The gift of him. And now is the point where we all say, amen. Now, that's a very, very happy story. But it's not exactly a happy ending just yet. Now things have changed and the roles have reversed. Now we are the ones that are building the barriers. We are the ones that are building the walls. We are the ones that are putting the clouds between us, and we are the ones that are breaking this union with him. We are the ones that are obscuring our faces. It's not him anymore. I want to show you a picture. This is a picture by a guy named Holman Hunt, and it's called Light of the World. Now, we'll just point out a few things in this. This is a picture of Jesus, and he's knocking. Okay? What you can see here is this is up the path that he's on. It's not particularly kept. There's weeds. There's thorns. One thing you can notice is as he knocks, there's no knob on the door. He can't come in. That's what we're looking at. He can't open the door. Okay? You with me so far? There's no handle for him to open. He is a gentleman. He asks. He knocks. Now, I asked about Infinity War. Now, what about Star Wars? Okay. Star Wars, there's a great scene where Princess Leia is in a holding cell in the first Star Wars, and Luke Skywalker and Han Solo come in dressed like stormtroopers, and they open the door, and he says, "I'm Luke Skywalker. I'm here to rescue you." Okay? That's what I picture. That's what's in my head here. But the thing is, with that picture, with this picture, it gives us the ability. That's what an ask does. An ask gives everyone else the power. Okay? That's why it's so powerful when you ask someone, "Can you help me? Can you help me move?" That's why it's so scary to ask someone if they'll help you move or anything like that. "I need help. Can you help me?" Because they have all the power now. Okay? We have no control at that point. And that's what God is doing here. He asks. He gives us the ability and the choice to say no. Princess Leia could have stayed in that cell. We could keep that door shut forever. Forever. So anyway, behind that door, that's kind of a symbol for our heart. That's what's happening. That's our heart. The whole, if you think of the whole forest behind him and everything as us, that's our lives, our worlds. But that is our hearts. That's what he's looking for. So the question is, what does our door look like? What does our path look like? On the way to the door, is it dark and scary? Are there no lights like this one where he's got to bring his own light? We just leave the light out at home? Outside of our door? Good luck. Is it overgrown? Is it covered with weeds? Are there thorns to where it's really hard to get to knock? You've been those places, right? I used to deliver medical equipment, and sometimes I would go to houses and I would think, "You don't want me here. You obviously don't want me here because it's so hard to get to the door. I don't know which door to go in." If I would have seen a door with no handle, I wouldn't have gone to that one. But that's what's happening here. And what does our door look like? What does that look like? What does the path look like? Do we have it edged out really nicely so that he can find it? So that he can find his way? With lights all along, well lit, the weeds are down. You know what I mean? At Christmas, when we are faced with the reality of so many gifts. And think about it. Think about how many gifts you have. That's the thing. What we're thinking of is the things that we're going to get tomorrow morning, or we're thinking about all these things. But think, every breath is a gift. You know, you sit next to people. And I know there are a bunch of folks that aren't here tonight because they're sitting across from other people who are in their families, who are friends, who have invited them for a meal, who are looking at them. And while they look across that table, that's church. That's the gifts. Those are the gifts of our lives. I see Alina with her hand on Diane's shoulder. I see everybody touching each other. That's exactly how I wanted this to be forever. When I dreamed of this place, I thought, this is a place where we can touch each other and we can show each other that we're in it together and we love each other. These are the gifts of our lives. I told a story a couple weeks ago about the guy who made my relationship with Angel work. He invited me down. Angel said, "Will you please invite Chad because he's the coolest guy I know?" And he did. And that's him. He came all the way here for this. for this to be with us tonight. It's awesome. Gifts, man, these are the gifts. When faced with this overwhelming amount of gifts that we have, I eat orange cinnamon rolls every Christmas morning. Talk about a gift. They're the greatest. It's the only day I eat them, and I eat a lot of them. When faced with this reality of so many gifts, we have the choice of giving one more, this path. This path and this door. So the question that we're faced with on Christmas is, how do we prepare it? How do we prepare this path? How do we prepare our hearts for Him? Do we weed it? Do we open the door a little bit so He can find it, so He can come in real easy? Do we turn the light on outside? There's all kinds of things we can do. You know what I mean? Do we sweep the walk, or do we leave all the dirt all over it and everything? You know, seriously, what are all the things that we do when our friends are coming? Do we put big, if you come to my house, we have these huge, beautiful numbers outside because we don't want anyone to miss it. You know those green signs with the numbers that reflect? Awesome. Speaking of trying to deliver medical equipment, some people, they don't want you to find their house. Are our hearts like that? Are our sheds like that? Are our paths like that? Now for me, the spiritual journey is to knock this whole thing down. I want to knock that whole building to the ground so that when I feel like hiding, there will be nowhere to hide. When I feel like shutting the door to Him, when I choose Genesis 3 and then I'm angry and I feel resentful and when I feel atticophobic, use it, it's awesome. It's spelled exactly how it sounds. When I feel atticophobic, when I feel shameful, when I feel embarrassed or frustrated or discouraged or disconnected, or when I feel apart, when I choose Genesis 3 and I want to close that door and I want to pretend that tomorrow never happened, God bless you. When I want to pretend that, when I want to shut the door to Him and say, you would never take me, there would be nothing to close. That's why I want it all the way down. So the question is, what's your spiritual journey? What's your idea of a spiritual journey? What do our paths look like? What do our lives look like? Are they peaceful? Are we making the choices and the decisions that lead to a peaceful life? We learn that we only find peace through forgiveness, through unity, through presence. And now the one more thing that's really not going to sit well tonight is if we only find shalom through forgiveness, unity, and presence, and we also know that our relationship with God comes out of us. We can't help it, right? The way we treat each other is the way we feel about God is the way we feel about each other, okay? What we are, that's what the fruit passages are all about, because we always will ask those questions, what if I have bad fruit? What if I, that kind of thing. That's what it means. The fruit of our hearts are coming out of us. So, if this relationship with God is lived out in our relationship with each other, I ask this very difficult question. This time of year, you are going to be around family, and maybe you like them. Right? And maybe you don't. And maybe you don't. And maybe today you were about to pull your hair out because you have a coworker. Or maybe you have a teacher. Or maybe you have a friend. Or maybe you have somebody that lives in your house. Or somebody that you're going to see tomorrow who's going to make a fool of themselves around the dinner table. Right? And they drive you crazy every single time you see them. Is there anywhere where we need to remove the clouds between us? Anywhere where we have resentment, bitterness, anger, discord towards God or anyone else, because they're all the same, really, right? Right? They're all the same. You know what I mean. If we have resentment, God says in Matthew, late in Matthew, what you do for the least of us, you do for me. if we're holding those things against somebody else, we're holding them against him. When we choose to not see someone as the image of God, we are deciding things about him. We are deciding things about all of this, about us, about what it means to be the image of God. Is there anywhere where we have withheld our presence in retaliation? Do we trust him enough to listen? Do we trust him enough to try to take a little tiny baby step towards him, towards our brothers and sisters? Do we try to take that smallest little step to opening that door? Now, there are other gifts of the birth, of his birth, in addition to his presence, his forgiveness, the restoration of his relationship, the restoration of us. As if that wasn't enough, there are more gifts tomorrow. And the other gifts are hope and imagination. The idea that it's not just what it is. Has anybody ever said it is what it is? And you can raise your hand and I won't judge you at all, because I hate that. I hate it, and I say it all the time. And I watch court shows almost every day. And I'm embarrassed. I should say that like this. And every time somebody loses, they go out and Doug Llewellyn says, "Hey, how do you feel about that?" And they go, "Well, it is what it is." Drives me crazy. But this hope and imagination that comes tomorrow, that comes with this baby, is the kind of hope and imagination that gives us a new idea that maybe it's not just what it is. That there are fresh words and that there are new beginnings. That relationship that's broken isn't always going to be broken. That coworker that drives you crazy, maybe you'll be able to lay that down and see why they're driving you crazy. And maybe instead of being mad and angry and resentful, you're a little bit sad. And that makes you, instead of Alina holding her mom's hand, maybe we're holding that coworker's hand or that family member's hand. See? See how this works? See what imagination can do? It's broken now, yes. We thought it was going to be broken forever. But this baby tells you it's not going to be broken forever. It's fixed. It's fixed. Here's the cool thing. This book, this baby dies about there. Okay? A couple pages later, he dies. And then he's risen again. And everything's different. The end is written. Okay? What's broken has been fixed. It's a happy ending. Happily ever after. We don't get to live that out just yet. But it's done. It's done. So all of these things that we say, well, it is just what it is. I'll tell you how it is. He wins. Love wins. That's it. That's the story. That's the story. It's not just what it is. It used to be, but now it's not anymore because a baby came. Amen. Amen. This is the story. There's a baby in Bethlehem and things will never be the same ever, ever, ever again. Ever. Hold the resentment, and you're living in Genesis 3, man. You're not living Christmas Day. You're not living Christmas Day at all. You're choosing Genesis 3. You're choosing the weeds. You're choosing to not put a knob on the outside of the door. There's no knob. Let him in. Let him in and let him change it. Oh, it's Christmas. He's here. He's standing in the doorway, and there's no longer a cloud. There's no more obstacles. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. When we feel guilt and shame, that's not coming from him. That's coming from me. I'm either giving it to me, probably, and sometimes I give it to everybody else. Yuck. Which one's worse? Oh, man. Ha ha. Boy, we could talk about that for a little while, but I'm not gonna. Because it's Christmas. It's Christmas. There's no longer obstacles. There's no longer clouds. There's no more guilt, shame. There's no more sacrifices. And when we talk about things like sin and the things that keep us far away from God, that's all different now. That's all different now. There's no more of those things that separate us. There's no barriers. There's no more earning. There's no more rules. There is no more cloud. He came, there's a baby, and that's the story. That's the story. I get a little excited. I get a little excited because I lived a whole life in guilt and shame in Genesis 3. And I don't have to live like that anymore. I don't have to live like that at all anymore because a baby came. And because a baby came, my whole life is different. And all that's left is what do you do with the door? And now my deal here is always to just ask a million questions and never answer any of them. But I have an answer tonight. And actually, you're going to answer it, but I'm going to get you there. Okay? So what do you do with the door? Okay? Carter. No, Luke. I've been looking at you all night long for the movies and stuff. I'm going to let your brother play. You're going to have presents tomorrow. Right? Here's a present, and it's going to be wrapped. What are you going to do with it? What do you do with the door? Luke! Open it up! Amen! Please, Angel Lee,